The scripture for this morning is Ruth chapter 2. Yeah, I don't know. I think I'm actually going to do it in 4 weeks. yeah, I'm sure I'll get back to normal when I'm done with this book, though. But Ruth chapter 2. Either just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word. Now, Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord bless you." "The Lord bless you," they called back. Boaz asked the foreman of his harvesters, "Whose young woman is that?" The foreman replied, "She is the Moabitess who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She went into the field and has worked steadily from morning until now, except for a short rest in the shelter." So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the field where the men are harvesting, and follow along after the girls. I have told the men not to touch you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She exclaimed, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. How you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord," she said. "You have given me comfort and have spoken kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servant girls." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here, have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar." When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, "Even if she gathers among the sheaves, don't embarrass her. Rather, pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her." So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. There she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town. And her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz," she said. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." She added, "This man is our close relative. He is one of our kinsmen redeemers." Then Ruth the Moabitess said, "He even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain.' Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with the girls, because in someone else's field you might be harmed." So Ruth stayed close to the servant girls of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. To recap a little from last time in chapter 1, that chapter told us of Naomi, Elimelech, and their sons who left Israel to avoid the Lord's corrective punishment of a drought, of a famine there. And they went to Moab, which was a longtime enemy of Israel, a place known for its worship of false gods and its immorality. Elimelech died. Naomi's sons then married Moabite women. And after 10 years of living there, the sons themselves died. Naomi then turned away from her rebellion and decided to return to Israel and to her hometown of Bethlehem. Her daughter-in-law Ruth decided to come with her, professing her devotion to her mother-in-law Naomi, and most importantly to the Lord. Have us recall verses 15 and 16 of chapter 1. "Then Naomi said, 'Behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law.' But Ruth said, 'Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God.'" And so we come to chapter 2 and see how Naomi and Ruth were blessed by the Lord there in Bethlehem. First, we see that Boaz notices Ruth in the first 7 verses of chapter 2. Verse 1 introduces us to Boaz even before he makes his actual appearance in verse 4. And we're told he's a relative of Naomi through her deceased husband, Elimelech. He's also a man of standing, the scripture says, which would be a reference to wealth and to influence in the community. We are also told that Ruth will get food for Naomi. She will go out and work, will glean the fields to support them. And she will do that as it is permitted by God's law. Through the law of Moses, there was a provision for this kind of blessing to the poor. Landowners were required to leave the edges of their fields unpicked, even to not be incredibly thorough in their picking of grain, so that widows and orphans and aliens could then come along and work for food, could find food in that way. We see that in Leviticus 19, 9 and 10. "Now when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. You shall leave them for the needy and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God." Deuteronomy 24, 19 and 22 say, "When you reap your harvest in your field and have forgotten a sheaf in the field, do not go back to get it. It shall be for the alien, for the orphan, and for the widow, in order that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore I am commanding you to do this thing." So the Lord commands this kind of kindness, and he bases it on their remembering of their own position of being slaves and dependent upon others. And so they are to have mercy on others. Now, we're not told why Naomi does not go out to pick. Maybe there's some health issue here related to this. We don't really know. People have speculated. But Ruth certainly does go out to provide for them. But notice that Ruth is again called a Moabitess. We're reminded here once again that she is an alien in the land, that she is not a native of Israel. When we come to verse 3, which is a rather curious verse, it says that Ruth, as it turned out, was working in a field that was owned by Boaz, this very wealthy relative of Elimelech that we were introduced to in verse 1. Now, Ruth is a foreigner. She does not know who owns what land. But it's quite possible that Naomi did, even 10 years removed. Remember, these people had been in the Promised Land for over 200 years at this point, and all of the land was divided up by lot according to family. So farms don't move. The ownership of farms changes very, very little. So it's possible that Naomi directed her to that field. It's hard to say. Certainly, the Lord knew, and this is not a coincidence, as we will find out as we continue to read the story. One commentator even said that as it turned out, that line in the scripture, that the scripture writer must have had a smile on his face when he even wrote it, because he understands the sovereignty of God, even as it is laid out in this book, that this is not an accident that Ruth happens to show up in the field of Boaz. In verses 4 through 7, Boaz sees Ruth in the fields and asks his foreman about her. But notice what we first hear from Boaz. As we're introduced to him, he greets his workers with a prayer. The Lord be with you. And so this is not an unimportant fact. The first thing that we learn about this man is that he is a pious man, a man who honors the Lord, a man who wishes the blessing of his workers. And they respond back. They don't mumble to themselves. They seem to respect him as well as a godly man, and they wish that blessing back on him. And that's quite striking. Remember, this is the time of the judges. Although they're apparently in a repentance cycle here, in the cycle of the judges, this is still generally an unfaithful time in Israel. And so here, even in the midst of that unfaithfulness, is a godly man. And we'll see more evidence of that as we work through the story. The foreman's comment in verse 6 and Boaz's words later in verse 11 tell us that, like everyone else in Bethlehem, he is aware of the story of Naomi and Ruth. Again, not a big town. No one leaves or comes very often. And so this is big news. We were even told that back in chapter 1, verse 19, when they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. Now, the foreman then notes that Ruth did ask for permission to pick, and that she has been a hard worker. She has been at it. She did take one rest. She's allowed to do that, but she has been picking hard all morning. And the foreman obviously has standing orders from Boaz to obey God's law in regard to allowing strangers and widows and orphans and such to glean the fields. Again, not an unimportant fact. In a time in which Israel was generally disobedient, here is a man who not only speaks about the Lord, but directs his business in godly ways. This was something that the foreman obviously had standing orders to permit, to allow her to do this. So here is a man who seeks to obey the law. Well, second, Boaz provides for Ruth in verses 8 through 16. In verses 8 and 9, Boaz gives Ruth specific instructions, all for her blessing. Again, Moabites were not well thought of in Israel, and so a natural reaction might have been to be harsh or to be prejudiced or not to allow her to continue to do this. But he does the opposite. He is overwhelmingly kind. Notice that he addresses her as my daughter. Again, that's a term to a foreigner of acceptance and even affection. He tells her to stay in his field, that he will take care of her, And so the way in which that's stated, it's implied that she might not get, probably won't get that kind of blessing from other people, from other field owners. Now, Ruth is to stay close to the girls, it says in the Hebrew. The men did the reaping itself, and the women would follow after and would collect what the men have cut down and tie it together. And Boaz tells her to stay with the girls, and that the men have been instructed not to touch her. Again, that's an important thing to notice, that he's concerned for her safety. You might imagine if in a big open field, that it might have been dangerous for a woman to work that alone, separated from the safety of others. And so Boaz is concerned for her safety, tells her to stick with the group, and that the men have been specifically instructed not to touch her. He also makes water available to her, which is something that, again, he did not have to do. So she recognizes even that she is being treated as an employee and not as a stranger who is essentially there to pick up the scraps. Boaz is going beyond even the letter of the law, even going beyond the spirit of the law to be a real blessing to her. Leviticus 19, 33 and 34. When an alien lives with you in your land, do not mistreat him. The alien living with you must be treated as one of your native born. Love him as yourself, for you were aliens in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And so Boaz is obeying the spirit of that very well. And obviously this is surprising to Ruth. It's more than she expects. And in verse 10 she asks why he is doing all of this for a foreigner. And Boaz answers that he has heard her story, heard of her devotion to Ruth, heard of her desire to become part of God's people, heard of her leaving the foreign gods to come to the one true God, the Lord himself. Notice especially verse 12. There Boaz prays that the Lord would repay Ruth for her acts of devotion. In the sense of receiving blessings, of provision from the Lord for her profession of faith and her desire to be among God's people and her desire to honor her mother-in-law. We see this same kind of idea throughout the scriptures. Psalm 34, for example, verses 8 through 10. O taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints. For those who fear him, there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Notice that Boaz then is interpreting this as her turning away from false religion and uniting herself to God and his people. He says there, may the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. And so she's coming to the Lord and coming under his wings, as it were, a metaphor for protection and provision. And so, again, this is striking that she is being recognized for having turned away from false gods, even leaving what would be, in a worldly sense, her security in her own family back in Moab, and yet coming to become part of God's people, coming to associate herself with the family of God. And that kind of thing is to be honored among God's people. And we even see that in our own lives, in the church, when people make professions of faith who did not grow up in the church. And there can be all kinds of hardship associated with that for family reasons. If you leave your family's religion, if you leave your family's God, whatever that may be, to come into the church, to come and profess faith in Christ, that can be a hard thing. And so the people who are already in the church are to help that person to become part of the family of God. And that kind of coming to the Lord is to be honored among God's people. But Jesus says in Luke 18, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this life and in the life to come eternal life." And so there is a blessing that is to be offered among God's people as we are to be accepting of those who come into the kingdom. This is spoken of in 1 Thessalonians 1, as those folk there walked away from their previous lives apart from Christ and in pagan religions to become those who trust in Christ. There Paul writes, "Our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come." We're recognizing in the scripture what it is to come away from the things of the world and from our own sinful lives to profess faith in Christ, to cling to him as our hope, as he has lived perfectly and for us, as he has taken God's wrath which was due to us upon himself. We learn of this in Romans 3. "By the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith." And so the scriptures tell us about the conviction of sin that the Lord gives by the Holy Spirit, and the ability he gives by the new birth to turn away from sin and to come and trust in Christ to salvation. And that comes to both people in the church and outside of the church, to Jews and to Gentiles, if you will. Paul says in Acts 20, "I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith to our Lord Jesus Christ." And so there is this coming to trust in the Lord that has been worked in Ruth and in Naomi in her repentance and their association again with the people of God. And Boaz honors this and sees it as the truly remarkable thing that it is. This did not happen every day that someone from Moab would choose to associate themselves with Israel, that they would take advantage of this marriage connection that they had to go in that direction. And so he accepts her and makes provision for her. What we see then in verse 13 is Ruth's appreciation of Boaz's acts of mercy and kindness. She's receiving more than she could have ever dreamed of, and she's being treated better than a servant. At lunchtime, Ruth is invited by Boaz to have some of the food prepared for the workers, even have bread dipped in sour wine, which might not sound particularly appealing to us, but apparently was a delicacy in that day. She gets to eat until she's full of this toasted grain, and she even has leftovers. It's been a long time since she's had leftovers. Remember, she's a widow, living with her widowed mother-in-law. They've lost their means of support in their husbands. They just came from Moab, just came from this long trip. Certainly Ruth has not eaten till full for a really long time. Again, Boaz instructs his harvesters not to harass Ruth, this foreign woman, but to take grain ears from the cut grain and leave it for her to collect. So he's ordering them to actually help out, to be less thorough in collecting for him, to leave things available for her to pick up. Again, he's going beyond what the law required. Commentator Robert Hubbard says, Boaz generously gave from what he had to those in need. Indeed, he treated Ruth as kindly as Yahweh treated Israel. Boaz has begun to emerge as the instrument through whom Yahweh might answer his petition. That is Boaz's petition in verse 12. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. A fact that at which the reader may chuckle, since neither Boaz nor Ruth seem fully aware of the possibility. And so in verse 12, Boaz prayed that she would be blessed. And then by his obedience, his mercy, his kindness, he's actually being the answer of that prayer, in a sense, being used by the Lord to be an instrument of grace in Ruth's life. And that's not surprising. That kind of thing is to be what we are doing. The ways in which the Lord blesses people is often through the obedience and the kindness and the mercy that he works in us. In us doing not only what we're called to do, but being merciful and going beyond the law and being kind to those around us. James just talked about that quite a bit in his book. If any one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but this does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead, he said in chapter 2. In 1 Peter 4, we're told, above all, love each other deeply. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. 1 John 3:17-18, that if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or in talk, but in deed and in truth. And so we are to be blessings to those around us. And in that way, God uses us to fulfill these prayers that people would be blessed, that his people would see mercy, that others, even outside the kingdom, would be blessed as well. Well, third and finally, a kinsman redeemer in verses 17 through 23. Here we see the Lord's blessing on Ruth and hints of an even greater blessing to follow. Verse 17 says that Ruth worked until sunset and ended up harvesting an ephah of barley. We don't measure things in ephahs anymore, but you look up in your Bible dictionary, that would be roughly the equivalent of 29 pounds and would be 2 weeks' wages in that day. So she did really well. She was really blessed. That's a lot of barley, and that speaks well to several things. It speaks well to her work ethic. She worked for this thing that was given to her. She efforted herself to it. It speaks to Boaz's kindness in helping her in her work. But most of all, it speaks to the Lord's blessing that he prospered her through all of these things in making more than abundant provision for her. And so Ruth comes back to Naomi that night and gives her the leftovers from lunch and shows her what she has brought home as well in the 29 pounds of barley. And obviously, Naomi sees this and has questions. Where did you work? How did this happen? Where did all of this come from? And when the name of Boaz is mentioned, Naomi obviously knows him from her extended family through her husband, and she knows what kind of man he is. Verse 20 is really the focus of the chapter and helps us understand what God is doing in all of this. And let me read this, my own little rendering here. Verse 20, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose steadfast love has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our kinsmen redeemers." I notice that Naomi is quick to praise the Lord and see his hand at work in these blessings. She recognizes that Boaz is a godly man and a kind man and prays for his blessing in return. But Naomi highlights the Lord, which is the proper response here. The Lord, who's a steadfast love, or in the Hebrew, hesed, has not forsaken the living or the dead. Now, the word steadfast love is a special term in the scriptures as it's used. It refers to the Lord's constant love, his kindness, his covenant love to his people. And we see it several times in the Old Testament. We see it particularly in Psalm 103. Just let me start with the first three verses there, or four verses. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love," our word, "and mercy." The Lord's steadfast love, his loving covenant faithfulness, as it's also been translated, is to give good to those whom he has called to himself, to bless those who belong to him, and to be constant with that. Psalm 103 tells us that there is a connection here with the forgiveness of sins, which is accomplished, as we know, in Christ's finished work, and in that day in the Christ who was to come. A commentator, Sinclair Ferguson, says, "So when Naomi says that God has not abandoned hesed, covenant love, God's loyal love, his through and through goodness, it is as though the narrator is saying to us, stop there. Think about that. See what is really happening in these events. Don't you see that these events demonstrate the Heavenly Father's steadfast love and kindness as he works in the lives of his children? When she left Moab, Naomi told her two daughters-in-law to return to their mother's houses and pray, may the Lord deal kindly with you. Orpah turned away from the prospect of that covenant love and blessing, whereas Ruth clung to it. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God." In other words, I take this covenant. And in fulfilling this covenant, the Heavenly Father has now begun to shower down upon Ruth the blessings of his own steadfast love. Naomi goes on to say that Boaz is a relative and a kinsman redeemer. And we'll talk about that more in detail in the chapters to come. But this is an important thing to notice here as well. Kinsman redeemer was a male blood relation who had certain family blessings and obligations in his tribe. Since God gave the land to Israel according to specific family lots, the nearest relative was to make sure that land that was sold off for whatever purposes, usually out of debt or desperation, would be brought back, would be purchased back, would be redeemed, so that it would come back into the family. This needed to be done. It would always be done in the year of Jubilee every 50 years, but in the meantime, it could also and should be brought back into the family as quickly as possible. Family members had been sold into slavery. The nearest relative, the kinsman redeemer, would also purchase them back. Again, they would be freed in the year of Jubilee, but in the meantime, they were to be brought back whenever possible. Leviticus 25. verse 25, 47, and 49. If a fellow countryman of yours becomes so poor that he has to sell part of his property, then the nearest kinsman is to come and buy back what his relative sold. If a countryman of yours becomes so poor as to sell himself to a stranger, then he is to have redemption right after he has been sold. One of his brothers may redeem him, or an uncle or the uncle's son may redeem him, or one of his blood relatives in his family may redeem him. There's also a related issue which is usually lumped together with this idea of the kinsman redeemer, that if one dies without heirs, then a brother or a relative is to marry the widow to keep the family line going and to provide ownership for their particular family's plot of land. Deuteronomy 25 and 5. When brothers live together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the deceased shall not be married outside the family to a strange man. Her husband's brother shall go and take her to himself as wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. Now we'll talk about that in a little bit more detail next time, but certainly the original readers would have had all of those facts in their heads, and when they hear the term kinsman redeemer, they'd go, oh, huh, this may be going in an interesting place. Finally, Ruth comments that this is not a one-day blessing, but Boaz has invited her to keep coming back to his field until the harvest is completed. And it's been noted that the wheat harvest would usually follow the barley harvest directly, which with each one's lasting up to a month. And so what we have here is a promise of 2 months' work and 2 months' of gathering food. And she's already made 2 weeks' worth of harvesting in 1 day. And so there is the promise of great abundant blessing upon Ruth and Naomi. Naomi shows her concern once again for Ruth in verse 22 to stay with the other girls, as Boaz has already instructed, so that she will be safe and not a target for abuse. That could come with her as a woman. It could also come with her as a foreigner, as a Moabitess. Other people might not be as kind to her as Boaz has been. And verse 23 tells us that Ruth did just that and was blessed as she lived with her mother-in-law. The Lord would then, as we look at all of this, call on us to look to Him in all of the ways that He works in our lives, in His sovereignty. And what we've already seen in the lives of Ruth and Naomi has not always been pleasant. That the Lord has been dealing with them, but He's dealt with them in different kinds of ways. He's chastised them. When Naomi avoided the famine in Israel, she left and went to a foreign land. Her sons married foreigners. They lived apart from Israel for 10 years. They were avoiding the Lord in many ways. And yet, in His covenant love, He was relentless to her and eventually brought her back and brought her to seek the Lord and to draw close to Him. And we see certainly that in Ruth, as she left her foreign life and left her foreign gods to attach herself to God's people, to her mother-in-law, but most importantly to the Lord. And now they are being blessed and will continue to be blessed in lots of ways, some of them tangible in physical ways, but most importantly in their walk with the Lord and seeing His blessings and seeing Him draw them closer to Himself. And certainly we see that in our own lives. We see difficulties. But in those difficulties, God is calling on us to think about our relationship with Him. As we just finished in James, is there sin that needs to be dealt with, that God is getting our attention with difficulty? Or is this simply a living in a difficult world that by his providence he is still calling on us to cling closer to him and not to the things around us and not to the securities that we might try and accumulate around us in this life, but to look to him and to serve him and look to eternal things. And so in Ruth and Naomi, we can see ourselves, and we can see that the Lord works in our lives by his providences, all with the purpose of drawing us to himself by his grace, to draw us to Christ, to see our need of him, to see our need to look to him for our blessings. And let's pray together. Lord God, we do praise you and thank you for this portion of your word. We do thank you as we think on these things, on the providences in our lives, sometimes blessings, sometimes tokens of the eternal blessings we have in you, encouragements in our walk with Christ, sometimes challenging things that are brought before us so that we can show our faith, so that we can grow in our faith, so that we might cling closer to you. And so we ask that in all of these things, that we might seek your face, that we might draw closer to you. And we ask that we might see your redemption in Christ. See Christ, as we'll see more clearly next week, as our kinsman redeemer, one who has purchased us to himself by his own perfect life and atoning death. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.